The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can join me on page 890. John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful that you're with us this morning as we start a brand new series looking at the attributes of God. First, just to get this out of the way, my voice is shot. I thought I avoided the sore throat thing that went through our house. Apparently, I didn't. It's much better than it was earlier in the week, if you can believe it. I don't have the 19, as my grandfather would say. So just want to kind of get that out of the way. You got to kind of make those caveats now, right? You can't sneeze without, you know, sharing that information. Several years ago, my oldest came into our bedroom before school to tell us that his toe was really hurting. And I am a kind, loving, sensitive father. And so I responded, welcome to my world, buddy. I wake up every morning and something new hurts. It's just the price of getting older. After you go to all the social media platforms and follow me for parenting advice, you need to know that my wife had to go pick him up from school and take him to the doctor because it had swollen up to the size of like a grapefruit or tennis ball, something bigger than it should be. And he had broken it, and, you know, so it wasn't just, just the minor aches and pains of the morning. But our bodies have this tendency to remind us of our finitude, don't they? They remind us of our creaturely nature, that we are indeed limited. I played flag football with a bunch of guys who are way younger than me. I was really hoping there would be a few more old dudes, but apparently not. I was the oldest guy on the field, and it showed. As I'm out there, I had these visions of, you know, what I should be doing. My mind was telling my body to do things that the body did not want to do any longer. And it's just a further reminder, as we get older, if nothing else, as we get older, we are reminded of our limitations, of our finitude. In fact, what we need to be reminded of this morning is just how utterly different God is from us. Like, as we think about the creaturely limitations that we have, it should remind us that our God is so very different from you and me. Like, God isn't like looking in the mirror or looking around us and thinking about all the great things that we see in people and then just kind of supersizing them and putting a little superhuman power to it. That's not what God's like. God is completely and utterly different than you and I. We don't look to the world around us to find out who God is and what he's like. We need to look to God himself. Like, there are ways in which God shares attributes with us. Like, we can be just, we can be merciful, we can be loving, but there are certain things about who God is that he doesn't communicate to you and I. That's why they're called the incommunicable attributes. Maybe that was a new phrase for you this week. But there are ways in which God in himself is utterly and completely different than you and I. We don't even approximate him in those realities. And so we need to be reminded of that this morning as we come to his word. We need to be reminded that in our creaturely limitations, that there is this vast gulf between creator and creature. That God is distinct and utterly different than you and I. And that's why this morning we're going to start by considering God's aseity. And that's just an old Latin word that helps us understand that God is completely self-sufficient, self-existent, and depends on no one and nothing for his existence or his essence. See, you and I, we depend on all kinds of things for our existence, don't we? I mean, just think of this one sheer reality that every one of us shares in common. You aren't in this room if you don't have biological parents. Something had to go down for you to be here, right? That is not the case for God. God's existence and his essence are completely self-existent. He relies upon nothing, no one, or anything to understand who he is, what he's like, or for him to exist. And so as we approach God over the next several weeks together, my hope, my prayerful hope is that we'll do so reverently, that we'll remember, in light of what we're going to see about who he is and what he's like, that our posture before him should be like Moses at the burning bush, where we take our shoes off and we step into his presence as if we're on holy ground, because anywhere God is holy ground. That we'd have that kind of posture of heart this morning as we can consider his aseity, how utterly different, unique he is. And as we see how utterly different and unique he is, might it help us see the good news of Jesus? What I hope that we'll do this morning is come away with an understanding that we worship the self-existing one. That's my hope, is that we'll leave in awe and worship of who God is and what he's like, the one who is self-existing. And so as we track this idea in John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, we're going to see that God is the very source of life. God is the source of natural life. God is the source of spiritual life. And God is the source of resurrection life. That's who God is. That's what he's like. God is at the center of all reality. Not you, not me, God. Everything hangs upon God's existence. Everything finds its source in God's existence. If anything is, it's because of God. And that's what we need to see this morning. So Jesus actually has these words to say to us. I think we're going to start in verse 26 because that is the center of understanding everything else. That God is indeed the source of natural life. Look at verse 25 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. The Father has life in himself and has granted the Son to have life in himself. Everything depends upon God. That is the key point of verse 26, and everything hinges on it. How do we know that? Because it's introduced with a logical connector for. Everything that Jesus is going to say in this passage, it hinges on the reality that God has life in himself. You and I don't have life in ourselves. We are dependent on all kinds of things outside of ourselves for our existence. It's only God who has life in himself. And this is a picture of aseity. That God has life in himself. He depends upon nothing and no one to define who he is, what he's like, or his existence. God has life in himself. Humanity is derivative. God is central. God is self-sufficient. God is utterly unique from you and I. And here's the thing, if all of reality is derivative on something, like all of us have to look outside ourselves to explain why we're here. And that's true of all of creation. If that's the case, then there has to be some place that it all begins. We can't merely just continue to go back and back and back and back in time, explaining explaining how we came to this place by merely pointing to other creaturely realities. There has to be a starting point. And the doctrine of divine aseity gives us a plausible reason as to why we're here. We're here because God exists. He's always existed. And out of an overflow of who he is and his Trinitarian love, he created. And the Father then, it says, grants the Son life in himself. As we tread on ideas of who God is and what he's like, we need to remember that we're wading into the deep mysteries of the universe. To understand God in himself is the deepest realities that there are to comprehend, to meditate on, to think about. And so as we think about what's going on in this section, what does it mean that the Father has life in himself and he grants the Son to have life in himself? We are delving into some deeply mysterious waters. But what we need to understand when we come to think on God, we do so in two ways. We think on God in his relationship to creation, to the universe, how he relates to everything outside of himself. But what's going on here is a glimpse into the inner life of God. Secondly, we think about God in himself. Who he is, what he's like, the inner Trinitarian relationships, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that happens in himself without any need to look to the creation around us. And what's being said here is in eternity past, the Father has granted the Son to have life in himself. That's something that didn't happen upon the incarnation. Jesus is the God-man, that is true. God made flesh to walk, to dwell among us. But it's not at that moment that Jesus has life in himself. Because only God, only the divine can have life in himself. No creaturely reality can have that. And so this life in himself that the Son receives, it comes from eternity past. In the inner working of the triune Godhead. I mean, this is what Jesus says in John, or what's said about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, Jesus has life in himself because he is, in fact, the God-man. And so everything depends upon God for natural life. For understanding why things exist and understanding how they exist, everything depends upon God. We know this from the very start of the story, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right there, we see that there is this great distinction to be made between God and everything else. And everything else depends upon God. God does not depend upon everything else. We see this statement in Acts 17, verse 28, reminding us that everything depends upon God. In him, we live and move and have our being. Our existence and our sustenance through this life, it all hangs upon God and depends upon him. The Apostle Paul takes it a step further. Everything depends upon God, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. There's this utter distinction between creator and creature, and the creature and all creaturely reality depends upon the creator and not vice versa. God is the center and the source of all reality. That's why we don't look around us and then think, what would be the absolute best thing possible? And that must be what God's like. That's not our starting point. Because God is utterly different, but he has spoken to us. He's revealed himself to us. He's given us a glimpse of his inner life as God, that we might understand that he is the center of all things and the source of all reality. So we must look to God, who is the center. And if God is the center of all creaturely reality, then ought we not worship the self-existing one? Not only is he a source of natural life, but he's the source of spiritual life. Look again at verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. An hour is coming and is now here. If you've tracked through the men's and women's Bible study in the Gospel of John, you've seen this phrase, the hour. You've probably talked about it, you've thought about it, the hour. And it often, throughout John, is pointing to some reality ahead of that moment. And often you see this refrain, my hour has not come. The hour is near, but it has not come. Like those kinds of ideas. But here he says, the hour is coming and is now here. He's not just pointing to something that's ahead. He's saying that spiritual life can be experienced now. He's not talking about the future resurrection. He's talking about what you and I can experience in the here and now. I mean, this is clarified for us in verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. An hour is coming. It's ahead. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There is a resurrection to come, but that's not what Jesus is talking about in verse 25. He's saying those who are spiritually dead in this moment, if you hear the voice of God and respond by faith, you will be made alive. What he's trying to help us see in this moment is that apart from Christ, we are dead. We are dead spiritually. We aren't able to live for God. We aren't able to live in obedience to him. We're not able to live in his way. We're not able to be a part of his family because we have our sights set on something other than God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's true for everyone who is apart from Christ. But what this implies then is that the Son, who has life in himself, he has life in himself. He then is able to impart life to all those who will hear Jesus' word and respond to him in faith. That you and I can experience spiritual life now. And so what this means is everything about our attitude toward the Son of God matters. And so the question becomes, what are you doing with Jesus in this moment? What do you think about him? You see, what we see throughout the scripture is that the divine Son of God became a man to dwell among us for you and for me. Because we were spiritually dead, all of us who are born into this life, at some point were apart from Christ. Because that's the true human predicament, God became flesh. You see, he created everything that we see, everything that we don't see. And by his creating work, he made humanity in his image to live and to walk with him in relationship. That's what we were made for. And yet our first parents, they took matters into their own hands, distrusting God's word. And they chose to go a different way. And as that occurred, all hell broke loose and all created reality was affected by that cosmic act of rebellion and distrust. And yet God, out of the overflow of his divine Trinitarian love, the God who had everything that he needs in himself, the God who has sufficient love amongst the Godhead of the Trinity, that God became flesh, dwelt among us, making a way that you and I could come back into his family. And that comes out of the overflow of his divine Trinitarian love. And so what are you doing with Jesus this morning? The invitation to you and to me is to trust him at his word. To turn from that old way of life and to embrace Jesus by faith. And if Jesus is indeed the self-sufficient, self-existent one, what would keep you from trusting him at his word and giving your life over to him? Worship the self-existing one. That's the invitation for us this morning. God is the source of natural life. God is the source of spiritual life. But finally, God is the source of resurrection life. Look again at verse 27. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. You see, there is spiritual life to be had now, but there is resurrection to come. So in every way that your body betrays your limitations, in every way that you feel yourself deteriorating, in all the ways that life has felt like it's falling apart all around us in the last 18 months, in all those ways, in all those moments, we should be reminded of this real and true promise of the resurrection of the dead. You see, the hope of the Christian life is the bodily resurrection of the dead. That's the hope. The hope is that you and I, if Jesus doesn't return, will indeed pass away, and yet God is going to raise us from the dead. By the sound of Jesus' voice, he calls out that simple word, and the dead are raised. And we who know Jesus will be raised to life, to live with him forever. And all of those ways that you are reminded of your deteriorating self will be made new. That's the promise of the resurrection of the dead. All that's been lost in this life, it will be found in Jesus. That's good news for you and me. But in this is also the implication that Jesus will provide a just justice. There's something about us, there's something about our culture that craves justice, don't we? We might have wrong visions of what is just, what is right, what is true. But that doesn't change the reality that all of us, underneath it all, foundational to it all, we have this desire to see justice come. I mean, we know that's true in our culture. I mean, like, we're captivated by these massive, high-profile cases that are happening this past week. We're captivated by the reality of those who have been exonerated after 50 years imprisonment this past week. Exonerated because they were found guilty unjustly. Like, underneath all of it is this desire for justice. And you and I both know that we have this sense that justice is not always found in this life, is it? But Jesus, who has life in himself, who is going to be given the responsibility to judge, will do so justly. That's what we can know. That we can trust him in his just justice because he is the Son of Man. He is the God-man. And so he will not render an unjust verdict. He will judge justly. And so we can trust in him at his word. He will indeed set all things right. That's the good news of the gospel. And so if that's true, then let us worship the self-existing one. So how do we take steps to worship the self-existing one this week? What might it look like? I think the place that it has to begin is we need to look on Jesus in awe and worship. The Father has granted the Son life in himself. We need to look at God, to look at the God-man in awe and worship. God is the only self-existing one. And so it should lead us to a posture of humility as we look to him in awe and worship. And this week, as we head towards Thanksgiving, Like, I think there should be three ways that we are striving to cultivate gratitude. Gratitude for our natural life. That God is at the center of it all and we depend upon him. We should have gratitude for that reality. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We should work this week to cultivate gratitude for the natural life that he's given to us, that we depend upon him, that should lead us to gratitude. We should have gratitude for the spiritual life that Jesus gives us by faith. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Listen to this, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Jesus did for you and for me to grant us spiritual life by faith. We should cultivate gratitude for the resurrection life that is to come. This section from Revelation is so helpful. There's all kinds of imagery here, but at the root of it all, it's trying to display to us the kind of posture we should have before God. If these things are true about who God is, then this is the kind of posture we should have. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." He's the ever-existing one, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, they fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their existence." Cultivating gratitude in our life as we look to Jesus in awe and worship. But secondly, I think this that we need to remember God's inner Trinitarian love. You see, God's inner Trinitarian love, the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's to be for us a model of how we love and care for one another. God is the model for that. Why did God create? He didn't need anything. He didn't want anything. It was out of an overflow of his divine Trinitarian love. Because the Father, Son, and Spirit love one another so fully, they existed in such joy-filled love that could do nothing but spill over into creation. And now that love that the Father, Son, and Spirit share with one another, it's to give to us a model of what it might look like for us to love and to care for one another. That our love would be overflowing out of a love for God and a love for one another. And then we need to remember that it's actually the deity of God that leads to Christ's mission. You see, it's because Jesus has life in himself that he can come and impart life to all those who would believe. And so now you and I, in Christ, are to live as ambassadors, helping others hear the very message of God, the gospel of grace, that they might trust Jesus at his word and find life to the full in him.